Mark chapter 10. This morning we'll talk about the assurance of salvation as to our children. Assurance as to whether they're saved and as to whether we can be sure that they're going to be saved. We'll consider that for a while this morning. Mark chapter 10, and I will just read this one portion, and then perhaps I will turn you to other portions as we go along. Chapter 10, verse 13. And they were bringing unto him little children, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was moved with indignation, and said unto them, Permit the little children to come unto me, forbid them not, for to such belongeth the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall in no wise enter therein. And he took them in his arms, and blessed them, laying his hand upon them. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you have shown us in a tender way about the presence of your Son on earth in the midst of ordinary men and women. Women with children, as fathers and mothers today have children. And our Father, we are certain that they did not come to Jesus for anything material. He had not where to lay his head. Our Father, we are thankful that they brought them to Jesus for another reason. And this being what the world has set aside as Father's Day, we would consider this subject in the light of fathers having assurance that their children are saved, that they can be saved. We desire to read the scriptures and see what you tell us for certain about these things. So guide us as we enter into this, empower the lips that speak, and prepare the hearts of those who listen. And we confess our sins, and you have promised to be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and that is what we do. Glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. How many fathers in the entire Word of God had the assurance that their children were saved? Can any brother think of some father who knew of a surety that his children were saved? The sad thing is that there readily comes to mind a father who was assured that his children were lost. You remember Eli? You remember Samuel? And sad, the one who made it most evident was David. Here is a son who not only did not honor his father, but he was quite prepared to murder his father if he could take over his kingdom. And when his father heard of his death, he said, Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I died in thy stead. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. Now, why do you think he prayed that prayer? Why he uttered that lament? Can you tell me why? What? He did. But why did he say, I wish I could die for you? Do you think he had any assurance that his son Absalom was a child of God? Of course not. Here is one who had assurance that his son was lost. And the terrible thing is this. If you think, see if you can think of anyone that God has said, your children are saved. But we can think of God who said to a father, your children are lost. Now that's a terrible thing. When God says, Hophni and Phinehas, they are going to be destroyed. In one day, they are going to be destroyed. They were wicked men. The same thing about Samuel's children. So here is an issue that is before us, and I mention it to you today. I'm trying to work in something about assurance of salvation and fathers. I'm seeking to find out in Scripture if there is such a thing as fathers who knew their children were saved. And I've already given you too many illustrations of fathers who had assurance that their children were lost. And remember, God is so strong that he will tell you the truth. If you came to me and asked me about your children and I had strong convictions that they were lost, I would do all in my power to give you hope that they were saved. But when it comes to God, he says, they are lost. The same way that Samuel, when he was brought up and he was talking to King Saul, he said, you're going to be dead and where I am at the end of this day. So God speaks plainly. We would like to pretend that our children are something they are not. But God tells us that some children are lost. That is sad. Well, some mothers, and I can remember this to this day, I remember this mother telling about her son that she took to some religious meeting, and when he was little, he fell on his face, and she said, I know that that was when I know he was saved, and so forth. He is the son that turned out to be the worst. I shan't describe all the evil things that he did, the life that he lived. She thought that was salvation, but it wasn't salvation at all. But I will give you someone who had assurance that his son, his spiritual son, was saved. And giving you that hint, can you think of who it was? What if I mention 2 Timothy chapter 1? He spoke about the faith that was in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is in you also. Now, that is a good thing. When you examine your children, your own children after the flesh, or your spiritual children, and you are assured that they pass from death unto life. So keep that in mind, that God wants us assured salvation, not only our own salvation, but this Father's Day, I'm bringing out the assurance of you who are fathers if your children are saved. And another question is this. Can you be assured that your children are going to be saved? And if you answer it one way or another, I want you to give me Scripture. Is it possible that any man can know that his children are going to be saved? Alas, that is the message this morning. An assurance that I am unable to give you from the Word of God. When you bring children into the world, I cannot give you the assurance that they are going to be saved, and God does not give us the assurance that they are going to be saved. There's nothing that would delight me more than for you to give me any Scripture telling us that God says, I assure you that your children are going to be saved. Can anybody think of such a Scripture? You may interject. Go ahead louder now. What? Yes, but this is the point. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Isn't that good? All right. If that is so, if I get saved, I don't have to send my children to Sunday school anymore. I don't have to preach to them. I have to do nothing. Because if I get saved, what's going to happen to them, Marty? Do you believe that? No. It means this. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Upon what condition? What was the condition that you got saved? And what is the condition that they shall be saved? Why, of course. That's the only promise God gives. There's no such thing as that. Some would teach such a thing, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, speaking about the offspring of parents who are saved. It says, your children are sanctified. They say, well, that means that they're saved. Well, that's fine. You have nothing to worry about. All you have to do is to be a Christian, and all the children you bring into the world, they're automatically saved. You don't believe that. The fact that is most difficult to face is the fact that God does not assure us that all of our children are going to be saved. But he assures us that if such and such does not occur, they're going to be lost. He gives us the assurance that they're going to be lost unless they're born again. But at the same time, he does not give us the assurance that we can know when we bring children into the world that they're going to be saved. But let me tell you this, and this is what is so encouraging. One, such as Paul, has a desire that Israel might be saved. And I know that all fathers have a desire that their children be saved. And the encouragement is this, that God himself desires that children be saved. That's good. It says in 1 Timothy 2 that God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So what is God's desire about your children? He wants them saved. It says this, God is not willing that any should perish. That's in 2 Peter chapter 3. And what it says in Matthew 18, and this is a beautiful scripture, it says, it is not a thing willed of your Father that one of these little ones perish. Three scriptures. In Matthew, our Savior says, it says, literally, that's why I quote it, it is not the thing willed of your Father that one of these little ones perish. So no one can say, it is God's will that this one perish. That is why he perishes. There is always something that the child has done in his life that brings a judgment of God upon him. But it is not God's will that one of these little ones should perish. It says he would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And then in 2 Peter, where it tells about the long-suffering of God, and we say, Lord, why do you allow so much sin to go on in the world? It says, because God is long-suffering to us, with not willing that any should perish. So I know what your will is if you have children, and I know what God's will is, but there is only one thing that stands in the way. I know God's will and your will. What else do I know? I mentioned your will and his will. What stands in the way, then, of children being saved? Their own will. And the Lord Jesus was powerless to do anything about it as well. Will you remember that? He wept over Jerusalem. He said, how often did I will? How often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not? And so there is one thing that God has never done. That is to save the child of a parent without that child's willingness to be saved. That's a different matter. And so if this is so, the best assurance that I can give you comes from some scriptures that teach us what we should do to make as certain as possible to give us assurance that our children are going to be saved. it would seem the easiest possible thing to think this way. Well, if they were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, they're going to be saved. And that is the assurance I get. Well, you'll never have assurance. You do not know whom God chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. And if he did not choose them, they're not going to be saved. If the scripture set before salvation that way, I would present it to you. But the remarkable thing is that even though it tells us that there is this choice of God, at the same time, it tells us other things that make us see that God himself does not look upon it in this cut-and-dried fashion. If you are elect, you're saved, and if you are not elect, you're lost. You say, it must be that way. That is not how God sets it forth in his word. He tells us things, and I'm going to give you some reasons now. I'm going to give you, on your part, what you can do to get as much assurance as you possibly can that your children become children of God, assurance that your children are going to be saved. What makes it so sad is that the Lord never gave us any children of our own to keep, but my nephew stayed with us until he was 18 years old, and as a little boy, he made a profession of salvation, but I've never seen anything that makes me believe that there was reality to it. I've seen that the knowledge of salvation has kept him from a lot of things in the world, but I've seen no genuine evidence of salvation. I've not been able to look upon him as Paul did upon Timothy and say, I am persuaded that that faith is in thee. That is sad, and yet God would have us to face up to that reality, because if we do face up to it, then we can set our heart upon his salvation and do some of the things that I'm telling you about. Now, I want to show you why, and this is the first thing that you have to do to gain assurance that your children are going to be saved, and that is to live an unblemished life before God. I'll tell you why. Of the requirements, and this is the first, to live a life without reproach before God and before your children. It says in Titus about the qualifications of an elder. Naturally, they must be without reproach. It means you can't lay a hand upon them. But it says this, having children that believe. Now, that would be an impossible thing. Lord, I want to be an elder. I can't make my children believe. From this scripture, taking it, the word is pistos. At times it's translated, having faithful children. It also is translated, believe, having children that believe. It tells us that God is presenting the truth to us, that if we live an unblemished life before our children, what is going to automatically follow? That they will believe. You say, why, how does that harmonize with chosen in Christ? I'm not able to tell you how this harmonizes. I told you before, you may not remember it, I told you about antinomies. That is, things that seemingly are contradictory, but they can be harmonized by God, and God alone can do it. And the Lord puts certain things like that in his word to make us believe, to give us hope. And therefore, I assure you this, that if you as a father want your children saved, but you live a sinful, disreputable life that men can condemn and that your child can condemn, God gives you no assurance that your children are ever going to believe. It used to be this way years ago. We used to brag about my daddy is stronger than your daddy. I think the thing they brag about now is how much they hate their fathers. I hate my father more than you hate your father, and my father has done more to inhibit me than your father has. Such a strange thing. You will see that certain thoughts and concepts come upon people, and it seems impossible to get it away. But it used to be that my daddy is smarter than your daddy, and my daddy is stronger than your daddy, and my daddy loves me more than your daddy. Well, I think it's a wonderful thing for a child to have a father before him, and he can respect that father. And I'm so glad that whether or not my nephew Danny is saved, I've stood before him and I've said, lay a hand of reproach upon me. Tell me one lie that I ever have told you. They'll say, Uncle John, you have never done any of those things. Now, that's an encouragement. I'll say, have I disciplined you? Oh, yes, you have disciplined me, but tell me that. But he could never say that the reason that he has not trusted Christ is because I lived a hypocritical life because of some sin in my life, that he would lay his finger on and say, that is the reason that I'm not saved, because my father, and I've heard so many children say that. So first of all, take that to heart. As I told you, it's translated in the 1901, that an elder has children that believe. And if you have these qualifications, and some of the qualifications can only be God-given. If you're apt to teach, that has to come of God. But there is no moral qualification that has to be miraculously given. If you have passed from death unto life, then it is expected of you that all of these moral qualifications will follow. You say, well, some people are gifted not to lie. Do you believe that? And some people are gifted not to steal. Do you believe that? No. Now, some people are gifted to teach. Yes, that is a different matter. But God sees to it that all the moral qualifications God empowers by His Spirit to live up to these standards that He requires of us. And so that's the first thing. If you're going to have any assurance that your children are saved, I think one of the strongest arguments would be this. My God, I have lived without reproach before my children, and I want my children to be among those that believe. How many fathers can say that? I know that there are fathers who have said, son, I've disappointed you. I've not lived up to your expectations. How sad. But to be able to look at your children, and this is what is so sad, that at times some of God's ministers can look at the congregation and can challenge them as Samuel did. He said, tell me, which of you have I stolen anything from? Tell me anything I've done wrong. They said, nothing. But if Samuel asked that of his children, and I must bring this to your attention, I must bring to your attention some who do not live a life of unreproachable demeanor that their children have no criticism about, having no evil thing to say about you. And now, I'm going to tell you about one whose father he could lay a hand on. And that is David. Do you know what it says about Adonijah in 1 Kings chapter 1? Adonijah wants to be king, and he pronounces himself king. Do you know the condemning thing that it says about David there? It says, David had never said to Adonijah, why are you doing this? Now do you understand? Anything he wanted to do, his father never questioned anything that he did. Now that is sad, because in the book of Proverbs, and perhaps it would be good for you to see these things, I want you to see two things, discipline and training. It may cause you to be arrested and put into jail, but I'm going to show you anyway. Turn to Proverbs, turn to the book of Proverbs, because this is worth noting and committing to heart, because there are two things that God tells us. Look at Proverbs chapter 23. And you must take this in comparison with what I told you about the expectations of the Old Testament. and perhaps I may go into detail at another time, but I cannot now. But in Proverbs chapter 23, look at verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beat him with the rod, he will not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from where? Oh, I see. David, and I will read it to you in the exact words, why a father can contribute to his son going to hell. I've just read to you how you can keep your child from going to hell. It says this. Concerning Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen, and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? Think of that. Isn't that a good testimony? Son, in your whole life, I've never done anything to displease you, and I've never said to you, why have you done so? That gives assurance that you are sending your child where? To hell. Do you understand? God says in Proverbs chapter 23 that you shall beat him with the rod and you shall deliver his soul from hell. Now that doesn't mean that you beat him until he is injured, but it means that you apply physical discipline to your child. God says it. And if you do it, I told you, you may be arrested. The children have power today among the authorities. And they'll go, and if you happen to leave a little belt on him, as they used to leave on children, you go and show that, and then you'll be in jail, and your child will be out on the street as a vandal and as a juvenile delinquent. But I must bring that to your attention. Whether or not men today and the psychologists today believe in physical discipline to your children, God does. And if it came to saving my child from hell, or it may be his perishing, such as Absalom, if it means that, then I'm going to discipline my child. And you can do it with discretion and also with moderation. Because I remember this concerning Danny. I was in the house one day, and he and another friend, maybe they were 6 or 8 years old at that time, they were downstairs cutting up, doing things they shouldn't do. And I said, you cut out that misbehaving right now. And that's all I said, and I stepped back. And he turned to his friend and said, you'd better do what he says. He's fast. I can remember to this day, he knew that I was going to do what God told me to do in Proverbs chapter 23. Think of that. That child understood that there were no idle threats, and I've seen some fathers scream at their child, threaten their child. The child knows that a hand will never be laid upon them. And I've been in homes, and this is what grieves me so much, the threats that they make, and their idle threats. And the child can see through you immediately. And here's Adonijah. If I make myself king, what is my father going to do about it? Had he ever in his lifetime said anything you've done is wrong? Had he ever corrected him? Had he ever crossed him? Never in his lifetime. So the best way to send your children to hell is to let them do anything they want to. Give them their way. And whenever they do anything wrong, never say to them, why did you do this or that? You see, you never question anything your children do. And also, listen to the psychiatrists and the psychologists today, the way they tell you to train your children, and it'll be the very best assistance in sending them to hell. All right. Now, Proverbs again, look back. One of them is using physical discipline, but also in chapter 22. Look at chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Here's a promise, an assurance from God. And if you want to change out a little bit, train up a child in his way, that is the proper way. And some children understand this. Some children need more contact, physical contact and training than others. There are other children who do not need that at all. There are certain ways that you find in certain children, and you do not need to apply any physical discipline to some. All you have to do is to speak a few words. Others, you speak a few words too, and they're wasted words. And so you have to know the disposition. And what God says is that you have to train that child. So, when they come into the world, you have to seek wisdom from God to train up that child according to his disposition and to train him up also in the way that God wants him to go. You must remember this. You do not train up a child in his way. I want to go this way. It's the way to hell. You do not train him up in that way. You find out his way. There are some children that are born in the same home and they're so different. Consider the two sons in Luke 15. One of them wanted to stay home and work faithfully for his father. He was able to say to his father, he said, I have never lived riotously. I've never wasted any of your substance. I've always worked for you diligently. But the younger brother was one, as soon as he became of age, he wanted his inheritance, and he wanted to go into the far country to get away from home. You see the different dispositions of these children? They're born in the same way. You have to train them. You have to approach them in the way that they are. And I've heard parents who have had children, I'll say, are they alike? No, two of my children are alike. I've had 5, 7 children. No, two of them are alike. You have to handle them all differently. But understand this, that if physical discipline is necessary, remember that if you do not do it, will you remember Adonijah? Will you remember Absalom? If you love your children, then you will deliver their souls from hell by disciplining your children, by training your children. All right, I will tell you this one. You not only have to train them, and you not only have to discipline them, but you have to expose them to the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? There is nothing so beautiful as the portion I brought you when the parents brought their little children to Jesus and they wanted him to hold them in his arms to touch them. And the Lord Jesus did that. And it says, the Lord Jesus blessed them. Now that is beautiful. But let me ask you this. Even if those children were brought to Jesus, and the Lord Jesus blessed them, can the Lord Jesus bless someone with salvation without that child willingly entering into that salvation? If so, then God in heaven is a respecter of persons. If that is so, and I'll show you why, that he would never do that. I remember when James and John, two of the choice three, Peter, James, and John came to the Lord Jesus, and they said, we want a special favor from you. We want to be on your right hand and your left hand in your kingdom. Now, you would say, Jesus, being God manifest in the flesh, he could do anything he wanted to. But what did he say? He said, it is not mine to give. Isn't that remarkable? And so if you ask God, I want you to save my child without that child ever believing in your son. Do you think that prayer will ever be answered? No, of course not. And Jesus, I want you to bless my children, and I want them to be saved without ever believing in you. That is not such a thing. But what you're asking for is for God to bring into the lives of your children every influence of God, every providence of God to incline them in the way of salvation. Because some have more opportunities than others. Let me tell you something that is so humorous. Some of us here know Clayton Davis. And of their children, they have a son named Steve. And when Steve was younger, he was wild and he liked to ride motorcycles and he wanted to go out And his mother said, Steve, you are not to go out. You are not to do so and so. No, no, mother. No, yes, mother. And he went on out. And later that night, he came in and he was bruised and scratched and he had a wreck on his motorcycle. And he said, mother, he said, I want you to quit praying for me. You're going to get me killed. You see, his mother was praying and he was doing what he wanted to, but he knew that his mother's prayers were working on him, and his mother's prayers called this accident to happen. Why? To bring him to his senses, and he realized that God was answering his mother's prayers. And so at times if you pray for your children, it may very well be as this other child who was driving in a reckless manner, speeding, and he had a wreck, and after that wreck, he said, I want to get up and lecture to students in high schools the way that they should intelligently drive. And so what you do is to pray for your children. You bring them to the Lord Jesus, and you have the Lord Jesus to pray for them. That is the beautiful thing. Expose your children to Jesus. If you brought your children to me and said, I want you to pray for my children, yes, I would pray for them. I would not baptize them. There is no such thing as being baptized and then believing. He that believeth and is baptized, but yes, I would pray for those children. I would impart to them any blessing that God gave me to impart to them. And that is what the Lord Jesus would do. Let me bring this to your attention. It says, go unto thee, Chorazin, go unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were done in you, they would have remained to this day. Notice, mighty works. And the Lord Jesus lived at Capernaum. And he says, and thou, Capernaum, shalt not be exalted to heaven, thou shalt be brought down to hell, for if the mighty works had been done, and then he mentions other areas, in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. And when the Savior came to Capernaum, it says the people that sat in darkness had a great light. And so here are some that had the Lord Jesus to live in their presence. And I just thought of this. Different people have moved next door to me. And I've spoken to the one behind me and to the one next to me. And both of them have professed faith in Christ, and one of them has started coming to the assembly. I don't know how long it will last, but think of that. The Lord causes you to move, and here is someone that is going to witness to you and tell you the way of salvation. And here is a world of darkness. And God sends his son, and he says, I want you to live in Capernaum. And your next door neighbor is the Lord Jesus. How remarkable. And so this is what God can do. When you pray to him, when you expose your children to the Lord Jesus, then God sees to it that light comes, that they have providential opportunities to be saved. And the Savior himself says, remember this, he says, how can you escape the judgment of hell? I want you to understand that if certain people go in a certain direction, even though all things are possible with God, the Lord Jesus says, how can you? He understands the difficulty if you go in a certain way. And the Lord Jesus also says, he says, nevertheless, I speak these things unto you that you may be saved. And this is the next thing. You expose them to the Lord Jesus. You show him how manly, how perfect an example the Lord Jesus is. But notice, it says concerning Timothy, that from a child, an infant, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, that are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You expose them to the Word of God. And Timothy had known the Holy Scriptures. They were able to make him wise unto salvation. The Bible will save nobody. God will save nobody. They're able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And when you pray and live an exemplary life before them, then I can assure you that God will do more to bring them to his Son. So let us pray for our children. Just this. Paul says, and it's the only prayer for the lost, specific prayer for the lost in the New Testament. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and my supplication to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And so you pray for the assurance that your children might be saved. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are sad that assurance cannot be given that our children are going to be saved. But our God, this is the seriousness, the gravity of life. We could say, well, if they can be lost, I shall not bring them in the world. But you are the God who said, replenish the earth, bring forth children, multiply. You are the God who said that. And therefore, we believe that there is not only that which occurs in heaven, but there are your promises that you make to men on earth, that if we train up a child, that if we discipline a child, that if we live an exemplary life before a child, that if we tell them from the scriptures the way of salvation, that if we have thy son to pray for them, we can have the assurance that they shall be saved. So our God, whatever may come to pass, may we have done all in our power to have the assurance that our children are saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.